The unity that produces joy. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Good evening. I'm again truly thankful for the opportunity and privilege to stand before you this evening. And again, also want to express the thanks and gratitude for the confidence the elders have in me to share a message with you in Tom's absence this evening. I'd like to invite you to now open your Bibles and follow along as we explore the idea of unity that produces joy. Now together we'll walk through the pages of Scripture and see what it means to have unity in our Christian lives, boldly, faithfully, and with purpose. So I want to begin with several questions. What brings lasting joy to the church? Is it a powerful message from preaching? Is it deep worship through songs? Is it baptism? Well, those are blessings, but they're not the source of deep, enduring joy. Now, according to the Scripture, true and lasting joy is born out of unity, a unity that flows from our relationships with Christ and is cultivated through humility, through love, and a shared mission. So let's read together Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it reads, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." The motivation of unity. Paul opens with four rhetorical if statements. And in Greek, they assume these things are true. He's really saying, since you've experienced these things. So let's look a little closer. If there is any encouragement in Christ. Have you ever been have you ever been comforted by Christ when you were weak? And have you ever leaned on his promises? Paul is saying, since Christ has lifted you, lift others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." In our text passage in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." Paul here appeals to the shared spiritual blessings as the motivation for unity. Now, these are not hypothetical. They are real experiences every believer has. And that's in Christ. Paul isn't ensuing a command yet. He's inviting believers to reflect on what they already have in Christ as the foundation for unity. Let's break down these motivations. Encouragement in Christ. This is likely the comfort, the strength, and the hope we receive because we belong to Jesus. Comfort from love likely refers to the love of God and Christ that brings deep emotional and spiritual peace. Participation in the Spirit. This is fellowship with the Holy Spirit who indwells and connects all believers. And we have affection and sympathy. This is the tender, compassionate heart that comes from walking closely with God. These are not abstract ideals. They are lived experiences in Christian life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, again it says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." This verse emphasizes the shared nature of Christian life, including both suffering and comfort. The more we share in sufferings of Christ by standing for the truth, enduring trials, or loving sacrificially, the more we also experience His abundant comfort. Now, this comfort is not just a private gift. It's what binds us together. Now, when believers suffer and are comforted together, it creates deep fellowship. Unity grows, not in ease, but in walking through hardships together. So the connection and application for us. Paul is saying, look at what you've already experienced in Christ. The love, the comfort, the Spirit's presence. And let these spiritual realities drive you to be unified with one another. And just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, if we share in suffering and in comfort, we must also share in purpose. We don't live the Christian life alone. And when we realize how deeply we've been loved and comforted by God, we are motivated to extend that love to others, creating a unified, Spirit-filled community. Let gratitude for God's grace be the fuel that drives our unity. Now, this is a powerful and deeply personal motivation for unity and love within the body of Christ. It says, if there is any comfort from love. Paul is referring to the tender, reassuring, and healing love of God. Now, the word comfort here speaks of a gentle encouragement, the kind that meets us in our pain, in our loneliness, and our weariness. It's the love that lifts our heads when we're burdened and reminds us you are not alone and God loves you. This is not just scriptural. It's based upon experience. Every believer has walked through trial, has felt the comfort of God's love through His word, His presence, or His people. Paul is saying if you've received that kind of comfort, then let it shape how you love others. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This verse reinforces Paul's point. John begins by calling us beloved, those who are deeply loved by God. Then he says, if God so loved us, meaning if he loved us in such a self-giving, sacrificial, unconditional way, how can we not turn and show that same love to others? God's love isn't just an example, it's the standard. It's not just something we admire. It's something we are called to imitate. Loving others isn't optional. It's the natural response to having truly experienced the love of God. So the connection and application for us, Paul and John are united in this truth. You can't receive God's love and keep it to yourself. If you've been comforted by His love when you were broken, if you've been held by His grace when you felt unworthy, then when you see a brother or a sister struggling, your heart should echo that same compassion. This is what makes unity possible. When each of us responds to God's love by extending that love to others. Now, just like the moon reflects the sun's light, we reflect God's love to one another. And in doing so, we strengthen the bonds of unity within the church. And it goes on to say, if there is any participation in the Spirit. The Spirit of God doesn't just dwell in you. He connects you into others. You've been brought into the family. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. He says, make every effort. Unity doesn't happen by accident. Paul urges believers to be intentional and persistent, to strive with purpose. Now, the Greek word here carries the idea of being eager, being diligent, and even urgent. Unity isn't passive. It must be protected and pursued. It says to keep the unity of the Spirit. Let's notice we are not told to create the unity. Unity is already given to us by the Holy Spirit when we were born again into the body of Christ. But we are called to keep it, to preserve it, and maintain it. This means don't let divisions sneak in. Don't let pride, unforgiveness, or selfishness break what the Spirit has built. And to guard your relationship in the church like a precious treasure. Then he says, through the bond of peace. Peace is what holds unity together. Peace with God through Christ makes peace with one another possible. When we walk in peace, choosing grace over grumbling, love over bitterness, we bind the body together in strength. Further in our text passage in verse 4, it says, there is one body and one Spirit. Paul begins listing the realities that unite all Christians. One body. That's the church made up of all believers and is not many fragmented groups. It is one spiritual body. Then it says one Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in each and every believer, connecting us to God and each other. And one hope. All believers share the same ultimate hope, and that is eternal life with Christ. This verse reminds us that unity is based on truth. We don't create unity by ignoring differences. We build it by focusing on what is eternally true and shared among us. So the connection and application for us. Paul's call is clear. Fight for unity, not with one another, but against anything that threatens it. Unity matters because it reflects the heart of God. It displays the power of the gospel, and it enables the church to thrive in love and in mission. When we make every effort to maintain this unity, we are walking in step with the Spirit and keeping the body of Christ strong, healthy, and full of peace. Now, we should value unity enough to protect it, even when it requires humility, forgiveness, and self-sacrifice. Then he says, if there is any affection and sympathy. These are the deep emotions of mercy, things you've received from God. So extend them to others. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He says, put on then. This phrase uses the imaginary of clothing, the imagery of clothing. Just as we intentionally choose what we wear each day. Paul is saying we must consciously choose to wear certain Christ-like attitudes. These qualities are not just natural to the flesh. They must be spiritual and spiritually put on by choice and by practice. Then he goes on and says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Before Paul tells us what to do, he reminds us who we are. We're chosen. You are handpicked by God for a purpose. Holy, set apart for God's service, beloved, deeply loved by the Father. Our identity is the foundation of our behavior. Because we are loved by God, we are now called to reflect that love to others. Now, the Christ-like qualities to put on. We see a compassionate heart, which is a deep sensitivity to needs and hurts of others. It's love in action stirred by empathy. Then we are to put on kindness, a generous, gentle spirit that seeks to bless and not harm. We are to put on humility, seeing ourselves rightly before God, not inflated pride, but dependent and grateful. We are to put on meekness, strength under control. It's not weakness, but a gentle and non-defensive spirit. We are to put on patience, a willingness to endure inconvenience, offense, or delay without irritation or complaint. So the connection and application for us. Paul is calling us to wear the character of Christ in our daily lives and relationships, especially within the church. These virtues are essential for maintaining unity. Compassion keeps us from being harsh. Kindness softens our interactions. Humility helps us serve instead of to compete. Meekness keeps us from lashing out. Patience allows us to bear with one another's faults. Unity doesn't come from everyone being the same. It comes from everyone choosing to love in the same way. And that love begins by clothing ourselves in the character of Christ. We should ask ourselves daily, what spiritual clothes am I putting on today? Are they drawing others toward unity or away from it? As God's beloved people, we are called to put on attitudes that reflect Christ. These attitudes don't just benefit us. They are how we build a healthy, unified, loving church community. Paul is saying, you have received everything you need for unity. Now live it out. Gospel transformation produces gospel relationships. We don't pursue unity because it's convenient, but because Christ has changed us. Now, the marks of unity. From our text passage, it says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Here Paul gives us four marks of real unity. Number one, the same mind. Unity in thinking. We don't all think identically, but we think together with a gospel-shaped mindset. In Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 5, it says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. another mark of real unity is the same love, mutual love, not favoritism, not comfort zones, but shared love that reaches across differences. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Another mark of real unity. We find full accord. Literally one soul. We feel together. We rejoice together. We weep together. And we find this in Romans chapter 12, verse 15 and 16, where it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another." Another mark of real unity is one mind, united purpose. We share a mission to glorify Christ and make it Him and make Him known. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Be perfectly united in mind and thought." That brings me to the enemies of unity, and that is pride and selfishness. From our text passage, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Paul now shifts from motivations of unity to the attitudes that destroy it. And he names two specific enemies. First, he has selfish ambition. This refers to self-centered drive to promote oneself, even at the expense of others. It's the mindset of, what's in it for me? How can I get ahead? How can I be seen and recognized or preferred? This is the opposite of a servant's heart. Even in the church, selfish ambition can show in subtle ways. Competing for influence or recognition, refusing to serve unless it benefits us, or resisting others' ideas because they're not ours. Now, Paul warns, don't do anything from this place if your motive is rooted in selfish ambition. Even a good action can become spiritually damaging. And then there's conceit or vainglory. This is empty pride, a desire for glory or praise or attention that isn't rooted in truth or love. It's being inflated with a false sense of importance. In Greek, the word is kenodoxia, meaning vainglory or hollow praise. It's pride without substance. Now, this attitude causes division, because it exalts self and devalues others. It seeks to be served rather than to serve. It poisons relationships by making everyone or everything a competition. So why these are enemies of unity? Because unity requires humility. Pride destroys it. Unity requires putting others first. Selfishness does the opposite. When we operate from selfish ambition or pride, we stop listening, we stop loving, and we start dividing. This is why Paul says plainly, do nothing from your ministry to your relationships to your opinions if it's being driven by pride or selfishness. So what's the application for us? We need to take a heart check. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it to honor Christ, or is it to elevate myself? Am I pushing my preferences, or am I seeking peace? When pride and selfishness are allowed to grow, unity dies. But when we let Christ reshape our motives, the church becomes a place of harmony, of love, and purpose. True unity is born when we surrender self and seek Christ above all. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." And we read in James chapter 3 and verse 16. "For where jealousy, selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Remember, you're not competing with the body. You are part of it. You don't step on the foot to lift the hand. That brings me to the path of unity. Humility and service. From our text passage it says, "But in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, after warning us against pride and selfishness, Paul now shows us the path that leads toward unity, a life marked by humility and service. He says, "But in humility." Humility is the opposite of pride. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's recognizing who we are before God: needy, dependent, forgiven. It's recognizing also that others matter just as much as we do. It's recognizing that life isn't about our advancement, but about glorifying Christ and building others up. Humility is the soil where unity grows. He says, "Count others more significant than yourselves." This doesn't mean others are better than you in any way. It means you treat them as if they are, by putting their needs before your own, by listening before speaking, by honoring their value as people made in God's image. In a world that says, "You need to look out for yourself," Paul says, "Lift up others." If you want to refer to this morning's lessons for those true meanings behind what Paul says there, you should look at that. Now, this mindset is radical, and it's what creates unity in the church. Then he says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests." Paul isn't saying ignore your responsibilities or neglect your needs. He's saying don't stop there. Don't live a life that isn't only about you. And he says, "But also to the interests of others." This is a call to an intentional, active care. It's not just about being polite. It's about carrying one another's burdens. It's about being aware of someone else's struggles or needs. It's about seeking ways to serve, to encourage, and bless one another. This mindset transforms relationships. It says, "I'm not just thinking about what I need. I'm thinking about how I can help you thrive." The connection and application for us. This passage gives us a clear and practical blueprint for unity. We need to put others first. Don't be consumed with yourself, and serve one another with the mindset of Christ. Imagine what a church would look like if everyone did this. If no one was fighting for a spotlight and everyone was focused on lifting each other up. Humility doesn't divide, it unites. Service doesn't isolate, it brings people together. This is the path to real joy, real peace, and real community in the body of Christ. To preserve unity in the church, we must walk in humility, valuing others above ourselves and actively looking for ways to serve and to care for them. This is how we follow the example of Christ. And this is how unity takes root and flourishes. Humility is not weakness, it's Christ-likeness. It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Again, in the Bible class we've had, we talk about being disciples of Christ and the way we treat others. We read a scripture, it was Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Then he says, continuing in our text, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This doesn't mean you neglect your life, but you include others in your view. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then we have the model of unity. That's Jesus Christ. In verses 5 through 11, while not our main text tonight, verses 5 through 11 point us to the ultimate example. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus had every right to be worshipped, but he humbled himself. He took the form of a servant. He obeyed to the point of death. And what was the result? Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him. Christ humbled himself for us. Should we not do the same for one another? Now the practical application. How do we cultivate unity? Examine your heart and ask yourself, am I building bridges or am I building walls? Do I gossip? Do I hold grudges? Do I insist on my way? In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. We need to practice active love. Unity doesn't happen by accident. It happens when we pursue it intentionally. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We need to serve behind the scenes. Most unity is forged in the unseen places. Acts of quiet faithfulness. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. We need to keep our eyes on the gospel. The gospel reminds us we are all sinners, saved by grace. No one stands higher than another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Then there's joy of unity. When a church walks in unity, there is peace. There is joy. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. In John chapter 13, and verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So let's be that kind of church. Let's humble ourselves. Let's lift each other up. Let's pursue the unity that produces joy. Because when we walk in unity, We reflect the very heart of Christ to a divided world. To conclude this evening, unity must be pursued. Unity doesn't just happen. It is fought for, it's protected, and it's cultivated. Even in a doctrinally sound church, without humility or love and service, the truth can become a sword that wounds instead of heals. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." When we walk in the spirit of Philippians chapter 2, we fulfill Paul's joy. And more importantly, we reflect the heart of Christ. So here are some reflection questions. Am I contributing to unity or quietly fostering division? Do I walk in humility with my brethren? Or am I easily offended? Is my love for others the same sacrificial love Christ has for me? Am I rowing in the same direction with my church family? Now, two final scriptures, and the invitation is yours. In John chapter 14, verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." John chapter 17, verse 21. "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you." Jesus prayed for unity. Will we answer that prayer with our lives? If you are ready to join Christ in his mission, or if your walk has strayed and you desire to be renewed in spirit and purpose, the invitation is open. Come now as we stand and as we sing.